Well, it's great to be here. It's great to be among you all. It's great to have you online. If you're joining us, thank you so much. Great for you to be with us in the Overflow Lounge. Thank you so much, Pastor Ann, for hosting the wonderful people in the lounge. Hope you can feel a sense of connection. We are going to continue on a series this morning in terms of discerning the times. The title of today is Recognizing the Power of Our Assembling. And I'd like to do a whole month on this, really, but I'm just going to hit it this morning. The power of our assembling. And you know, that one of the things that the current environment is trying to get a lot of people into fear. We all know that. How many people haven't recognized that, you know? But the thing about fear is fear is all about diminishing. Fear is all about reducing. Fear is all about restricting. When a person is in fear, often intense fear, they can simply become paralyzed. Have you ever seen a little animal that gets so stricken with fear it's just paralyzed? And sometimes they'll just collapse and just fall over. Fear just paralyzes them. That's a very deliberate strategy when it comes to the spirit realm of darkness to try and paralyze people from moving in what they're called to move in, what they're called to do. And so I'm gonna sort of expose this a little bit, but I do want to focus on how one of God's great strategies for the kingdom is the power that is released. And the power that is activated, the power that increases as the believers, as the saints assemble. And we're going to talk about this. One of our rights in a democratic society, of course, is the right to assemble. In democracies all around the world, one of the fundamental understandings we've had is one is the power to express our opinion in appropriate ways. Express our views freely in appropriate ways, and also the ability and the power to assemble, whether that's a sport gathering, a religious gathering, or a Christian gathering of some sort, or another type of religious gathering, whether it's a peaceful protest, whether it's whatever dimension of gathering, family gatherings, funeral gatherings, wedding, all of those sort of gatherings have been just a given in our more democratic type societies. And so the power of the assembly is very important. Hitler, of course, had huge, huge gatherings, massive gatherings where the army and the air force and things would be on display and men marching the goose step and the Hail Hitlers and these incredible rallies. He understood the power of the gathering and the power to move people and to create an environment and an atmosphere that served his purposes. Well, how many know that the enemy is not a creator of anything? He's only a counterfeiter, right? He's only a counterfeiter. Who's ever been in a very large believing Christian gathering, like thousands of people? Who's ever been in a large Christian gathering with thousands of people where it's a genuine faith gathering, where there's praise and there's worship and there's testimonies and there's preaching and there's ministry? Those gatherings make such an incredible statement. They're incredibly powerful. I've got a photo that I put up on my office wall at home, and it was given to me by Steve Asmar from Australia. Reinhard Bonnke's campaigns in Africa, and it's signed by Daniel Kalender and so on. It takes prime place in my office wall. And it's the power of the gathering. It's the power of the assembly of people coming to either hear the gospel or celebrate Jesus or pray together or all of those things. Incredible, incredible things happen. But the thing is that incredible things happen in smaller gatherings as well, whether it's 2, 3, 4, 5, 50, 100, 200, 300 people. There's great power released. The power of the gathering is something that God has used all through. And one of the great examples of the power of the gathering of the gathering of believers was in the time of King Jehoshaphat. Where in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they were encountering this enemy invasion, or about to be invaded by a whole bunch of tribes that had colluded together to come and invade Israel and conquer it and plunder it. But before we get to that passage, it's interesting when you study the writings of Moses, the first five books, you'll see where when it came, Exodus, when it came for Israel to be assembled, when it camped, after it came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and all those incredible miracles and came to Mount Sinai where Moses received the Ten Commandments and much of the instruction of the tabernacle and all the things that pertain to Israel. Then God commanded them to assemble in a particular pattern. How many know what that pattern was shaped like once they assembled? Grant, you know what it was? It was the shape of a cross. So what happened was that God commanded Moses to build or have his team, the people build this thing called the tabernacle of Moses, the place where God and the high priest or the priests would interface and where the presence of God would manifest and meet the people, and instructions and worship and strategies would be released to the people, and the tent represented the place of meeting with God, the place of encounter with God. It's very, very symbolic. It's a huge study in itself, very powerful study. But so that tabernacle, that tent, and the all of the things pertaining to that became the center of the whole camp of the assembly of Israel. And each one of the tribes was to assemble in a particular place relative to that tabernacle. So many to the north, so many to the east, so many to the west, so many to the south. And as it happened, and God would have known this, that the tribes, the number of the tribes basically meant that a cross was formed. So when Balaam, who was hired by one of the kings who hated Israel and feared Israel, hired this prophet to go up on a hill, look over them, and curse them, as he went up on the hill and looked over the camp of Israel, here they were formed around the presence of God and the law of God in the shape of a cross. He's up there trying to curse them, and the Spirit of God comes on, and all he can do is bless them. All he can do is bless them. And it so ticks them off, because he's wanting to curse them, because if he curses them, he's going to get a really good payment from the king. But he can't, and finally the king gets fed up with it, and then Balaam, in his cunning demonic thinking, comes up with a strategy of how to teach these enemies of Israel how to get them seduced out into sin so that the blessing that he could see was upon them would lift. And so what they did is they got a whole lot of women, taught them to go into the camp to seduce the men. Many men followed after them and ended up in sexual sin with these women. And thousands of them. And it caused such a major problem, drew so many men into sin. It caused stress in so many households, so many tent holds, as it were, so many families that began to release the judgment of God. And if you read that story, you'll see what one man did in his zealousness for the Lord. And going into a tent where a man had just taken a woman into his tent right in front of the congregation of Israel. So brazen. And so this guy goes in with a javelin and spears them both through and pins them both to the ground. And because of his zeal for the Lord and his zealousness for the Lord and being incensed that this sin would go on in Israel, God lift the plague, lift the curse. You read it. Read it. But the thing was that the people were commanded to assemble around his presence. And that assembly caused such power to be released. They marched in that assembly. They did all sorts of things in that assembly. Very, very powerful. So right from the early stages of God gathering his people, he's gathered them into assembly. Three times a year, the men of Israel were commanded to assemble before the Lord in Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts that commemorated historic victories and historic things, but also prophesied things that were to come, and prophesied things that were going to be achieved through Messiah and through his first and his second coming. And so they were commanded to assemble. Jesus fulfilled every one of those appointments. Those assembly times were appointment times. That's what the word means. They were appointments with God. They were rehearsals. There was something in the spirit being rehearsed when they met before the Lord to celebrate and commemorate those things, but also, whether they understood it or not, prophesy about the future. When we meet together and we celebrate the table of the Lord, we not only remember, but we prophesy. Whenever we drink this cup and eat this bread and drink this cup, we're remembering the Lord's death, but we're also prophesying his return. Because we do it until he comes. And so God commanded, when they dedicated the temple, God commanded that if you're ever under invasion or the threat of invasion or plague or whatever difficult things, catastrophic things may start to try and unfold in your nation, come assemble before this temple where my name is. The temple that Solomon built, the temple that David took up offerings to have the resources to build the temple that his son Solomon would build. And so they were commanded to come and stand before the temple, and they were to pray, and they were to fast, and they were to call on the name of the Lord, and they were to face the temple and call on him. And that way God would see that their heart was toward him, there was repentance, there was whatever needed to take place for their hearts to be fully toward the Lord, so that God could bring a deliverance through their heart attitude of turning toward him. It was the power of the assembly. We see it here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 to 30. I just want to pray right now. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just push back on the resistance in the spirit right now. I just push back on that resistance in the spirit right now. Spirit of Jezebel, I just come against you. I just break your power in the name of Jesus. I just break your power. Spirit of witchcraft, I just come against your power now. I shut you down. Can I just get you to speak in tongues, please? Because I can feel the pressure as I'm trying to preach. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I just shut down the spirit of Jezebel trying to operate in this gathering. Right now in the name of Jesus, I shut down the spirit of Antichrist in the name of Jesus trying to operate in this gathering. And I exalt you, Jesus, Lord of all. I exalt you, Lord, over every name that can be named. So we submit to you, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, we thank you for the delivery of this word this morning, the delivery of your word in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. One of the things that's really good to understand is that the stories in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the stories of Daniel and all the great heroes of the Old Testament, then also all the anti-heroes or the negative people, the Jezebel, the Absaloms, the various ones that portrayed a very negative thing, all of those things are demonstrating really the way the spirit realm works. The Old Testament actually is an exposing of the spirit realm. And so when we have people like Cain, who murdered his brother Abel through jealousy and so on and so forth, when we have the various ones who come right down through Noah and then down through, when you see Jezebel, when you see Absalom, when you see Goliath, when you see all these different ones, when you study those, they give you insights into how the spirit realm works. Now, the spirit that operated through Jezebel, we only call it Jezebel because in the Old Testament, that's the queen, the unbelieving pagan queen that thing manifested through, and we could see it plainly displayed, so we call it Jezebel. But that spirit can operate through a man or a woman. Okay? When we see the spirit that betrayed, when we see the son that betrayed David, when David didn't deal with his son Amnon, who raped his sister, his half-sister Tamar, seduced her and trapped her and snared her and then raped her and then rejected her, as that spirit usually does. David didn't deal with Amnon really the way he should have. And Absalom, Tamar's brother, got very offended that David didn't deal with him, King David. And so something happened in Absalom's heart where he became offended with his father, offended with the king. And then Absalom, over time, developed a strategy where he would go out in the streets with his chariot and horses or whatever, and he'd speak and say, "If the king is busy, but if I was king, I would see you and I would deal with your situation. I would bring justice to you." And basically what he was doing was establishing in the hearts of the people the idea that he would be a good one to follow. And we see time after time in situations where somebody, a leader or somebody who's offended, and that offense is undealt with, it'll give place for a spirit we call the spirit of Absalom. Now, it's not a male spirit. It's a spirit being. It can operate through a man or a woman. But it's a spirit that latches hold of somebody's offended heart and then begins to manipulate their thinking to somehow betray. So there are spirits that we do not want to partnership. We do not want to partner with the spirit of Jezebel, which is an antichrist, anti-prophetic, anti-true worship of God's spirit that tries to control and manipulate and divide, and especially comes against the prophetic. That's that spirit. Then there's the spirit of Absalom, which is the spirit that's the heart that's offended, that ends up trying to create its own kingdom by drawing people to itself and not actually flowing with the God-ordained authority in that situation. You see it in all sorts of situations. All sorts of situations. And so see, we call them that name because the spirit manifested and it becomes visible through that person's activities and the repercussions that follow after that. You get that? Yeah. So whenever we see a great story like this, we can get insights into how the spirit realm operates, both the angelic realm, the demonic realm, the heavenly realm, the kingdom of darkness realms. We see how they operate and then how we can operate in them or against them and flow in one kingdom against the other kingdom that's trying to be destructive. This story is very powerful in this situation. I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Well, do you want to bring it up on the screen? Would you be able to do that? 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse... Oh, I'll better turn up my Bible. Are you able to find it, do you think? It just takes a minute or two, doesn't it? Look at that. 2 Chronicles. I'll read it off the screen. Right. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Sorry, did I say 2? My very deep and profound apologies. There we are. Look at that. It happened after this. Now, you'd have to read what this is. But it happened after that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, these are all people, the groups of people, came to battle against Jehoshaphat, or King Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great number is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazaron Tamar," which is in Gedai, which is down near the coast of the Dead Sea, is that right? We went there, I think, in Gedai. And Jehoshaphat feared. That's an okay response. Fear is very real. Anybody known fear to be real? It can be fleeting, but it can be very real. So Jehoshaphat feared. There was acknowledgement that he feared. But this is what you do in these situations. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Key number one. When fear rides on us, when fear builds, when fear tries to swallow us up, what's the very best
tactic. Turn your heart and seek the Lord. That's what a godly heart does. A godly heart is simply the heart that turns toward the Lord, that faces the Lord, that opens to the Lord and says, Lord, what do I do? How do I react? How do I respond? What do I need to do in this situation? That's what the godly heart does. Godly heart is not the heart that's so much that's perfect and knows everything. The godly heart is the heart that turns toward the Lord. The ungodly heart is the heart that turns away from God, either because we don't like him or we don't like the images we have of him, or we don't like the people who say they follow him and we're offended with them, and or we don't like the idea that there is a God. So we turn our hearts away from them, from him. That's an ungodly heart. That's putting it pretty simply. So he sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So where did they gather? They gathered before the temple. They went to the place and they assembled together under the instructions and call of the king, which was his role as the king of Judah. One of his roles was to seek the Lord, to minister justly, to set up righteous laws, etc., and to encourage the people to turn toward the Lord whenever there was challenges or difficulty. Let's move on. And said, Lord, O Lord God, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? He's saying it as a question, but he's basically saying it also as an affirmation. You know what I'm saying? Let's move on. Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Question, but a statement. And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name. Right? They understood where his name is, he is, his presence is, his power is, his nature is. Wherever his name is placed, he is there. That's the understanding. Not just there's a name written on the building in stone and it's as cold as anything. No, they understood that when God says, I'm placing my name there, what he means is the fullness of my character is there. The expression of me is there. I'm there. That's right, isn't it, Vicky? That's right. Cool. Right, can we move on? If disaster, sorry, could you go back that last one? And they dwell in it and have built a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, and I missed out the saying, but if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, plagues, epidemics, endemics, flatulence, all those, pestilence or famine, reminds me of a bumper sticker. And the bumper sticker's got all these kids pressed against the back window. Dad flatulated and we're trapped. Locked the electric windows. We have our ways of getting back at our kids. We will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. This is the prayer of the king. This is the prayer of the king before the people that have been gathered, because he's called them, because he's got news that this great threat on the horizon. What have they done? Run and hid? Gone into a bunch of isolations? Hid from each other? Don't come near you. You might contaminate me. No, they gathered together before the temple of the Lord. They responded to the request of the king to come and gather before his name. and make their request and make their cry known to him. Can we move on? And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Let's keep going. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What a fantastic statement. God, I don't feel powerful in this. My body is trembling. I don't know what to do in this. But Lord, I know you've got the power. And I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. That's a great prayer. It's not faking it. It's not pretending. It's being honest in the situation when the emotions are trying to rise and get a grip of our minds and our hearts. We turn our faces to the Lord because the Lord has the power. The Lord has the power to deliver. Jesus has the power to save. Jesus has the power to deliver. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, and the son of Benaniah, and the son of Jeiel. These were prophets. The son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." This is the prophet. This is what happens when the saints assemble. This is what happens when the saints assemble and turn their face toward God and turn their heart toward God. They may not know what to do, but their eyes are on him because he knows what to do. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on the prophets. The Spirit of the Lord came on the sons of Asaph. They were musicians and singers, and ones appointed to worship in the around the tabernacle and so on, and the temple rather. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. You see, when the saints gather, when the people gather in faith, even though there's fear in the midst, but there's faith as well. There's faith to gather, and in gathering in faith, we look at the Lord, we cry out to the Lord, and then His Spirit can deal, by His Word, deals with the fear. What happened? They all got together, they stood before the Lord, and the Spirit of God moved. And those who were given, were the prophets among them, the Spirit of God moved on them, and they began to speak the Word of the Lord. This is the power of us, of believers who assemble and turn their faces to the Lord. The Word of the Lord can come out. And the Word of the law is the greatest enemy that fear has. Because that kind of fear, the spirit of fear rides in on so significantly that all of the voices that are in that fear start to speak. And they're all voices of judgment, condemnation, false destiny. And they're speaking and they're speaking. And if the people get ensnared by those voices of the fear, then the hearts of the people begin to faint. Exactly what happened when the report of the 10 spies, how the giants were huge in the land, how the land would swallow up the inhabitants, how we were just grasshoppers in their sight. When that word began to hit the hearts of the people that were waiting on the other side of the Jordan, ready to go across and begin to take the land that God had promised. When that report, the spirits of darkness and fear and unbelief and terror rode in on that, the people's imaginations became filled with the words of the 10 unbelieving spies. And as a result of that, the report that Joshua and Caleb brought, which is a report saying, yes, there are those, but we are well able to take it, for the Lord is with us. When that report, the report of the 10 overwhelmed the hearts of the report of the 2. And the tragedy was that whole generation that came out of Egypt, bar two, perished over that next 40 years without entering the promised land. Joshua and Caleb, the two who held the promise, led another company of young men and women across that river at the appointed time, and then began to encounter God on the way to Jericho, the angel of the Lord Jesus, and Jesus before he came as Jesus, in that sense, the pre-incarnate Christ turned up, the commander of the Lord of the host. Joshua recognized it once he spoke, bowed down and said, "What would the Lord have say to me?" And the angel of the Lord, or the Lord, gave him the instruction of how to take Jericho. So here we have the situation where Jehoshaphat has gathered the people. The people have responded. They've turned their face toward the Lord. They're opening their hearts to God. They're in fear, but they're in the right place. They're in the assembly of the saints. They've gathered with the other family. They've gathered with the people of God. They've gathered with them. And because they've gathered, because they've come together, because they're present together, the Spirit of God moves. God speaks through the prophets. The word of the Lord came. And if we could bring that up again, we'll carry on the story. So this is how the spirit realm works. Tomorrow go down against them. This is the word of the prophet. They will surely come out of by the accent of Ziz. Quite a cute little name. I think it's a valley or trail that you can go up and so on and so forth. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this in this battle. Position yourselves. Position yourselves. Position your heart. Position your mind. There's all sorts of things trying to knock us out of position. Out of our position of trust. Out of our position of faith. Out of our position of being committed to the mission. The co-mission. The co-mission with Jesus. You've been bought with a price. I've been bought with a price. We're no longer ourselves. We're not just fulfilling our own mission anymore. We're involved in the greatest mission a human can ever know. The greatest privilege a human can ever know. And that is to be involved in the mission that is redeeming humankind and all of creation. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What does stand still mean? Don't be shaken. Don't be run off. Don't be pushed around. Stand your ground. Stand your kingdom ground. Stand your kingdom position. Stand your in Christ position. Don't be pushed around by the voice of fear. You can take that however you like. Don't be pushed around by the voice of fear. I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm talking about being courageous in the things of the kingdom. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. That's just a great statement in itself. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Next verse, if you can. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. That's a position of humility, a position of submission, a position of gratitude, a position of acknowledgement. It's a yielding to the word, yielding to the word of the Lord. He bowed his face to the ground. He didn't stand up in rebellion or disbelief or unbelief. He bowed his face to the ground in submission to the word of God that had just come. And all Judea and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. What a scene. What a scene. What a revival. What an awakening. What an outpouring. Wow. Just immerse yourself in that scene. Thousands of people before the temple of the Lord. Little children, mums and dads, single people, married people, all there before the Lord. The great, the not very great, the so-called societally insignificant to the very significant, all there, bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, bowed as a response to the word of the Lord that came as they gathered and faced him. Then the Levites, the singers, of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohath, these are all singing, these are all singers and worshipers, stood up and to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. You see, notice the progression here. We start with fear and terror. But somebody stands up, a king, the king, the one who was meant to stand up, king, and calls the people to fasting and calls the people to come to the and stand before the temple and gather before the Lord. They do that. Jehoshaphat the king prays and makes that statement about who they are to God, who God is to them, about his promises and about how the now I've got this enemy coming to face them, and they're fulfilling the word of the Lord by gathering before him. Then the Spirit of God comes. The Spirit of God comes on some prophets. The prophets begin to prophesy the word of the Lord. And as they prophesy the word of the Lord, then the word of fear and darkness is driven out from their hearts because they're believing it, and then a whole shift in their hearts starts to take place. Faith starts to arise. Courage starts to arise. Instead of feeling defeated and threatened, they're feeling, in God, we can do this. In God, God's going to move on our behalf because he's given us his word, because they've positioned themselves before him. This is how the spirit realm works. That's why God hates you getting before him. Satan hates you getting before God. Sorry to mess that up for you. Don't take that little bit out and quote me, will you? Because that would be a lie. And you don't want to be lying. Thou shalt not be a false witness against your neighbor. So we have this incredible turn of events from a fearful, terrified people to now people who have gathered, heard the word of the Lord, faith has come in their spirits, something started to arise. Now worship is starting to arise. You want to bring that up again? Then the Levites and the children of Kohath, all those people, start to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. I'll tell you what, there is never voices louder or higher than those who have heard the word of the Lord and faith has entered their spirit. True praise and worship is in spirit and in truth. When the truth of the Lord comes into your spirit, it's mixed with faith and it starts to do a work in your heart. People can say all sorts of things, but there's something solid inside of you. There's something rock solid inside of you. And that praise and that worship can come out of that revelation in your heart, and it doesn't matter what's happening around the world. There's something inside of you that knows the will of God, that knows the truth of God. And you're a person of praise. You're a person of worship. You're not a person of terror and intimidated and shrinking back and hiding in a hole. Maybe that word was for the church. Maybe it's the church hiding in a hole. Terrorized. What do? I'll tell you what we do. We turn our faces to the Lord. We turn our hearts to the Lord. We gather to the Lord. Whether in secret or in public. Funny, isn't it? We praise the Chinese underground church for its ingenuity in gathering in large public gatherings under the radar of the authorities. And we praise the church in Russia through its decades of terrible persecution for meeting in secret to praise and worship the Lord and encourage each other. But when it comes to the church in the West meeting, we're villains. If we defy some dictatorial mandate that crosses the will of the Lord or the line of the Lord, we're villains if we want to meet. When did that happen? When did we praise the church in the communist countries for doing what they did to meet in spite of the persecution and then bow down like a bunch of chickens in this situation? When did the table turn? Jesus touched lepers and healed them. The disciples touched lepers and healed them. They went into places and cleaned the places out. But now the church is saying, don't come near us if you've got symptoms. When did that happen? I tell you how it happened. Because of the degeneration of unbelief. The turning of their eyes from the Lord and from the covenant to the voices of fear in our communication. The repeated voices of fear and control. But as the church of Jesus Christ, to bow to the mandate of not meeting, or is the church to be cunning and wise and meet anyway, somehow? I'll tell you why we've got to meet somehow. Because it's the power of the assembly. Satan wants to shut down the assembly. Jezebel wants to shut down the assembly. The power of darkness wants to shut down the assembly. Whether it's in homes, whether it's in small groups, whether it's in stadiums, whether it's in gatherings this side, wants to shut down the assembly. Because he doesn't want the word to go out, doesn't want you encouraging somebody else, doesn't want you spurring somebody else onto acts of love. It wants to silence our voice so that the spirit realm is not impacted by our praise and by our worship and by our faith and by our love. If there was ever a time the spirit of Jezebel is operation in this nation, it's now. We're either going to stand up or we're not. Now you choose for yourself how you're going to stand. But I'm saying this. If the church of Jesus Christ stops meeting in whatever way it can meet, then it's going to be a great tragedy. Because you and I are the salt of the earth. We're the salt of this nation. The gospel going out, the power of God going out, the power of our praise, the power of our corporate prayer is essential for the nation at this time. Don't wimp back into some private little thing. It's just me in my pajamas just watching something online. Now, if you have to stay at home, you need to stay at home, God bless you, that's okay. Or if, and we've got our connect groups operating, it's a fantastic thing. We've got to have clever strategies, but to keep the meeting of the saints going. Not meeting in fear and in hiding, but meeting, loving one another, praising God together, turning our faces toward him, whether it's in twos, fifties, or hundreds, or thousands, because we've got our face turned toward God. But too many people are wimping out. I hear too many pastors saying the bulk of half our people don't turn up anymore. Half our people just seem to be disconnected. What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Jezebel has impacted the hearts of people and they've shrunk back into a place of chicken-livered fear. People have lost sight of what we're called to do in our public gatherings. Whether it's 2,000 or 20,000. We've got to keep meeting together, whether it's in homes or in large gatherings. We've got to keep meeting together. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves as the manner of some is. The strategy of darkness has always been to isolate. Intimidate, isolate, and dislocate. But Jesus is the great gatherer. Now, you can take that message and pull it apart and attribute to this and that, whatever you like. I've just said it the way it rolls out of my heart. Could I have that up on there? Bring that up again, could you? No, we've had a whole lot of praise and worship going on there in Jerusalem. Then they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Let's go to the next verse. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.'" Praise the Lord. Where's that valley again? Oh, Tekoa. That's right. "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And as they went, next verse. "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them." They turned on each other. They destroyed each other. They were confused by the ambush of God. The praise and the worship that was born out of faith, because God had spoken, because they turned their hearts toward the Lord, filled the atmosphere of that place. And the Spirit of God moved, and the enemy was thrown into confusion. "And they utterly killed and destroyed them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another." Wow. "So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much." Somebody's like, "Oh, that's just not very nice." Remember, this is an expose of the spirit realm. This is unfolding through a human experience, the realities of how the spirit realm works. What would have happened if the king had just fainted in fear and run off to some pagan god and sacrificed one of his children? That's what a number of the kings used to do. That's why God had to judge them. But he was a man of faith. He understood his office. He understood his calling. He understood the anointing that he had been anointed with. And he went to the Lord himself, and he called the people to fast, called them to come and stand before the Lord, called them to come and pray. And when he prayed himself, that prayer of faith and dedication and submission and humility before the Lord, the Spirit of God moved and the prophet spoke, and the rest is history. That's why we assemble. One of the reasons we assemble. Because when you praise, when you worship, out of a spirit of revelation, when we praise corporately, when we get behind the worship team and we're singing revelation, we're releasing those statements of faith into the atmosphere, and those statements of dependence, statements of remembrance of his glory and his power. We're not just singing little songs. We're not just a bunch of consumers going to a concert. We're people of faith. We're people who stand and face the Lord in our heart, and we're singing testimony. We're singing glory. We're singing his word. We're singing his character. And the more we do that, you see, that's why sometimes we get a move of the Spirit of God and suddenly prophets are activated. But you go into some half-baked, lukewarm, half-dead place where there's no real revelation at all much, and there's no revelation in the singing. People are just consuming whatever's going on. There's no faith. There's no attitude. There's no prophetic flow. And then what is the word of the Lord for the moment? What is the word of the Lord for the hour? What is the rhema that's released that releases faith in us, turns us from fear and discouragement and terror to a place of trust in the Lord so we can move forward? Notice these people didn't say, well, here's a new military technique. How about we put the singers and musicians in front and just see if that works? You do that with no revelation, you'll see what happens pretty quickly. It's been done all over the world, especially through the Middle Ages. You see the little band, pipers and drummers going out in front, singing gleeful tunes, until there's one little squeak from a flute somewhere. People keep coming on and picking up the flag, because not done out of revelation. It's not done out of faith. It's not become done because people have stood before the Lord and received revelation and the prophetic word has come. It's done because they're copying somebody else did, but they're not in the same revelation of those people who did it. Here's what I'm saying. To get into the same realm that these people got into is because of turning our hearts toward the Lord, opening our hearts in faith, being dependent on Him, being welcoming His word into our life, seeing the Holy Ghost flow and move, and then hearing the prophets, and then being encouraged in faith. That's why we must assemble, whatever way we can assemble. And I want to just finish with this passage as we close. Hebrews chapter 10, 23, famous passage on assembling together. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging, provoking one another. It's amplified, expands it like that. And so much more as you see the day, with a capital D, approaching. So here's, guess what? If you believe that the day of the Lord, the day of his return is getting closer, which it will be every day, and if you feel there are signs that saying that, man, things are developing so rapidly, I'm just kind of, you know, I tell you what, that's not a time to shrink back from assembling. That's a time to assemble all the more. I'll tell you why. Because the intensity of the activity in the spirit realm will be such that the agenda to divide, isolate, intimidate, and disconnect will be more intense than it ever has. Therefore, part of our fight of faith is to fight against that which tries to isolate and disconnect and disassociate and so on and so forth. We fight against it by doing what? Connecting together all the more. Fellowshipping together all the more. Gathering in small groups, large groups, whatever we can do, all the more. Because the fear in the atmosphere will try and shrink us, try and dominate us, control us, diminish us. And where fear operates, love withdraws. Faith operates through love. Love operates through faith. Where fear has overtaken the heart and the mind, people withdraw. And in the withdrawing, there ends up being a withdrawing of the flow of love out of our lives. But whenever we expand back to our proper place in faith, whenever faith arises in our heart, then you will find that love flows the more. I can guarantee it. Whatever we are most conscious of in our thinking, in our mind, in our hearts, that is what will flow from our being. But when we're conscious of the Lord, of His power, of His goodness, of His might, of His delivering grace, and we're conscious that we're still on mission, we're still in the co-mission, then faith maintains our stance and our place, and love can continue to flow. Because what's the opposite of fear? It's faith and love. See, against fear, there's no, against love, there's no law. So, Father, I just want to thank you for your beautiful people. I want to thank you for your amazing ecclesia. That's all up and down this nation and across the world. Your people who come together and form a governing body in the Spirit. Lord, I thank you that as we've come together today, there's been a governance in the Spirit in our praise and worship. There's been a governance in the Spirit through the preaching. There's been a governance in the Spirit through our love for one another. That's what we're trying, a conquering divide has been pushed back upon because we've been able to encourage one another and release the Word of God. We want to thank you, Father, for your kindness. We resist the strategies of darkness to cause us to shrink back into hiding. We receive the Word of God that would cause us to move forward in love and faith in Jesus' name. Let's all stand this morning. Father, I want to thank you today for your great assembly, the assembly of your saints all over the planet. And as the first nation to be gathering and praising and worshiping you on a new day, and Lord, for the next 24 hours right around the earth, gatherings of people will come together and praise you and worship you, and people will be taught the gospel, and people will be saved, healed, and delivered. All around the earth, your praise will ascend into the heavens. Lord, the atmosphere of the earth will be impacted by your worshiping people. And we want to thank you, Lord, for this great privilege of being part of your governing people, governing in the Spirit. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Temptation is there for some of us to do that, maybe. But our battle, our war is against principalities and powers. It is against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that spiritual wickedness manifests on the earth in various ways. But Lord, today we stand in honor of you. We stand in worship and honor. We pray for the government of this nation. We pray, Lord, for wisdom. We pray, Lord, for clarity. We pray, Lord, for truth to be manifest. We pray, Lord, for lies also to be manifest. We pray for true wisdom to be released. We pray for any dark agenda to be diminished and every godly agenda to be elevated. We call on the government of New Zealand to act wisely and properly for the benefit of the people. In Jesus' name. And we say in the name of Jesus, we pray that the media in our nation would experience a purging of lies and an elevation of truth. That there would be a hunger for truth. That there would be a hunger for truth. That there would be a hunger for truth. Lord, all those who have been treated unjustly for trying to have a voice, we pray that those who have borne false witness against their neighbor, that those acts of false witness would be exposed. And Father, that the dominion of truth would mantle our nation. In Jesus' name. Release great wisdom, Lord. Release great insight. Release great courage and great boldness. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you think maybe you haven't understood much of this. Maybe you have. Maybe there's been something going on in your heart and your spirit this morning. Oh my goodness, I've never felt what I'm feeling here today. What's going on? I want to tell you what's going on. God himself is actually drawing your heart. He's calling you to himself. He wants you to be part of his great company and his great family that has a clear conscience, has eternal life, and has proper unity back with him, so that you can discover your true value, your true purpose, the true reason you're here on this planet. It's not as you've been told by many. God is calling you today. He's provided a way for you to be restored back to your creator, your maker, your designer, the one who loves you with the greatest of purity. And he wants the absolutely best for your eternal life in the future and in the days right now. If that's you, I'll just encourage, could you just lift your hand, just wave to me. That pastor, Wes, whatever you want to call me, bald man, whatever you want to call me, just wave your hand at me. Just wave your hand. Just let me see your hand. If that's you, just wave your hand. I just want to pray with anybody who would want to respond to the Lord today. If that's you, just respond. Anybody here? Anybody here? Online or in the lounge, if that's you. We're going to pray anyway because there may have been somebody respond in there, or there may be somebody respond online today. Let's all pray. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you right now. That's right. We want to thank you right now that you are. That you are God. That you are almighty. That you are love. That you're pure. That you love us with such intensity and purity. Today, I acknowledge Jesus, your Son. And I ask you to forgive me all of my sin, to cleanse me. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, take up residence in me. And I thank you, Lord, for helping me turn away from sin that's tried to destroy me. Thank you for forgiving me. I ask you to forgive me. And I forgive those who've hurt me. And I receive your life into me. In Jesus' name. Thank you for making me your child. And giving me eternal life. Lead me into all truth. As I commit to your family. And to you. Help me grow. Help me become a mature child of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, everybody. We want to thank you. I want to thank you for coming out. Got a bit hot up here. I want to thank you for coming out. I want to thank you for being with us. Tonight we're meeting at 7 o'clock. Last Sunday, I started a series on the power of how to unleash, or how to connect with the power of God to unleash that power within us. We spoke about, for a little while, about the power of meditating in the Word. Tonight we're going to be speaking on another topic leading on in that series. And God bless you if you're able to come. We'll also be pressing into seeing God move in various dimensions of ministry. So God bless you. Thank you so much for coming. Have an awesome life because you're in Christ. God bless you. Amen.